us. Let us hear from your word today, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it's Palm Sunday. All over the world, Christians of every flavor are celebrating Palm Sunday. Some is very extravagant, some it's very low-key. But many of them are celebrating Palm Sunday. So we want to look at what that is biblically, church history-wise, and then what we can take away from the truths about Palm Sunday. All right? All right. Those kids made it hard to come up after because I just preferred to sing because they were so awesome. Amen. Parents got their devices out recording them and crying and using up all the Kleenex. And grandpas and grandmas smiling from ear to ear. Amen. But what a beautiful thing to be in a community, a family that loves you that much. And what a safe place to get up and do what you may love. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. I love that about church. All right, Palm Sunday. You can start turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Palm Sunday is Jesus's, and the editors in your Bible may even wrote, triumphal entry. And it's Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Okay, so that's, we're going to read it first, and then I'll come back and tell you a little bit about it as we go. Mark chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So when they went their way, they found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosening the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go." Now, I could bring a message just on that about quick obedience, but I'm going to keep moving. Verse 7, "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it," or their coats, "and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road." That's the palm part. Palm Sunday. Palm trees, palm leaves. "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Period. That's the end of Palm Sunday. The next verse is another day. All four of the Gospels say something about this parade. Now, here in Chicagoland, we've witnessed some victory parades. The Bulls, and most recently, the Blackhawks. Man, we shut down the street. We, the state patrol is out there blocking exits, so you can't get on. And we got the parade route. And even like when the president comes to town, we, whatever route he's taken from O'Hare to Chicago, we map it out and we block it off and we clean it up and we manicure the lawn and we trim the trees and we paint the sides and we move the people out and we move other people in and we do all kinds of things to make the entry of the dignitary really smooth. And so that's what they're doing here. When a king would come back from victory, from a battle, after winning a victory, he would come back to the city, and they would know he was coming on either his steed or his chariot or whatever he was riding. And they would, now they had some road issues. They didn't have great roads like we do. They had roads, dirt roads that responded to the elements. If it rained, if it was dry, whatever it was, so they were laying their coats out in these palm trees to make the entrance of the dignitary smooth and distinct. This is the path to the city. Now in Chicagoland, we know we got road problems. It's right now, it's spring winter. It's spring winter, sprinter, or splinter, if, depending on what road you live on. And it's pothole season. And so if a dignitary was coming to Chicago, trust me, our side street would be ignored. And the road that the dignitary was going to be driving on would get them potholes dealt with. And it would be smooth. And then they wouldn't leave the little granules behind that pop up on your tires and in your tread and smack the back of your fenders and all that. No, that would be leveled out. That would be sweeped off. It'd all be good. And so the thing that was amazed me reading these passages was, what victory did Jesus win? You know, even in NASCAR, they do the victory lap. The guy who wins the race, everybody else's car gets off, and the victor gets to drive around with the flag out his window. Victory lap, I won. But Jesus hadn't won. There was no victory. He didn't win anything. Now, only in God would that make sense. That you can have the victory lap before the victory. Because it doesn't make any sense. The other thing that happened chronologically was right before this was when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And it made some people mad. I really wanted to say another word right there. And made some other people amazed and happy. So the people it made mad were seeking to find a way to trip this up. And then here's this parade that made them even madder. Because the people who was supposed to be following us are given all this adulation and attention to him. In fact, they're hollering something that really made them mad. Hosanna! Now, what in the world is Hosanna? It's one of those words in the Bible that didn't get translated. The term is transliterated. It means they just kind of copied it in that language and made it palatable for another language, for a different tongue. So Hosanna is really the combination of two Hebrew words. Do you want to know what they are? Yasha, which means deliver or save, and Anna, which means beg or beseech. So they're yelling out, deliver us, Lord. Save us. So he's come, even they know there was no victory won yet. Save us! And then look at this now. They're from their ethnic lens of being Hebrew. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. So they knew the scripture that God had said to David, your throne will last forever. And so they're thinking that this guy is coming to fill that throne. And from their viewpoint, they're saying, we've been waiting to be delivered from where we're at. See, they were in Jerusalem, but the Romans were in charge. They were in what I call soft captivity. Now, we understand captivity from Egypt, even from America. Captivity is hard. It's brutal. It's awful. Well, they weren't in that kind of captivity. They were in a soft captivity. You can move about, do what you want to do, but you got to get permission for everything. And you got to pay us taxes. That's why Jesus said, well, whose inscription is on the coin? Well, pay Caesar what's due Caesar. So they're in soft captivity. They're experiencing what they believe is freedom, but they all this time they know that somebody else is really in charge of them and has got them captive. They're not as free as they want to be. And so now they see Jesus coming, and they want a military victory because this is a military parade. He's coming to throw down on these Romans. Out with the Romans. I'm going to pay for that tomorrow, I'm sure. And I meant to hold the mic in this hand so I can get my steps because I got my Fitbit on. And I know I pace when I preach, so I'm trying to get my steps in. So maybe I should wear it on the other arm. But so they're thinking Jesus is coming to deliver us from the Romans. They thought their greatest need was deliverance from these captors. And so they're treating him as a king. But Jesus is not a king. He's not even a rabbi. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a dignitary. All the respect he got was from the people responding to his message and the things that he would do, the healings and the feeding and all the things he did. They said to him, you know, Rabbi. Now, he did not go to the school of the rabbis. The rabbis who went to the school of the rabbis preached a certain way, taught a certain way. So that's when you read your gospels, you see they came up to him and questioned him. You speak as one with authority. I love that. Because when you read some of the messages, you see that he says, Jesus will start his lesson by saying, truly, truly, I say unto you. And then he teaches the lesson. But the way you did it in that day was you taught your lesson. At the end, you gave reference to the rabbi who taught you. Because it's not your authority, it's his authority. It's passed down. And then you say, wasn't that true? Jesus, just like this parade, says, this is true. And I'm going to say it, and I'm not deferring to any rabbi. I'm saying it. I'm the authority. I am telling you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's whose authority I'm talking on. I didn't come to do my own thing. I came to do his thing. That's whose authority. I'm not deferring to Rabbi Rosenboom. My authority. And so he would start his messages out, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you. I say unto you. And so, and when they heard the lessons, when they saw the miracles, when they dealt with who he was, they had to respond to it. So then he raises his boy Lazarus from the dead. They're through. This is it. He is coming to turn it over, to take over. And they wanted that. So they're let the king parade in. And so they said, Hosanna, save us. And they were looking for that military victory. All right, so they were begging him to save us. You know, think about that cult, C-O-L-T, cult, was that it was prophesied of in Zechariah 9:9. And all of the four gospels refer to it. Some of them include a donkey, and some of them the colt, and then the donkey and the colt. The thing was, the colt is what he needed. The animal that no one had ever ridden before. No previous rider. This unique king needed a unique animal to ride in on. Right. Now the donkey, in some of the other passages, is referring to the colt's mama. He was tied up because he was new. And he was afraid. He was with his mama. He said, so when you go to go get the colt and untie him, so the disciples knew, bring the mama too so that the colt isn't freaking out. Can anybody relate to that? Okay? God's word just got, if you just look at it. So they bring the colt. They put their own cloaks on it so Jesus can get on this colt and ride in like a conquering king. Not a steed who has been in battle. Not a chariot that's been in battle. On a brand new thing. A brand new thing. Okay? And that brand new thing happens all week long. Because really, we're talking about Palm Sunday, but we can't talk about Palm Sunday without talking about this whole week that's coming up. And in some contexts, we call it Holy Week, a Passion Week. Well, I want to hit all the days, since next week we'll just be celebrating. I feel okay with hitting the whole week today. So let me just give you some Sunday through Sundays here. So Sunday, we're talking about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Monday, we could read it, but trust me, it's in there, you know. Jesus clears the temple. On Monday, he gets up and goes to the temple. All what y'all doing in here is wrong. The offerings, yes. The feasts, yes. But you're doing it wrong. You got the wrong attitude. People are in there trying to make money off the people who, with their devotion, are coming to see God. And in fact, you're making so much noise in this, what is a marketplace now. It's supposed to be the temple. The Gentiles, who you're supposed to be a light to, can't hear what's going on. So he clears the temple. Turns over the tables. Just clears it out. That's Monday. Tuesday. I know. Tuesday. Tuesday, if you read, is the Mount of Olives and the fig tree. Oh, that poor fig tree. Jesus was and hungered. He was hungry. And he saw off in the distance the fig tree. The fig tree had leaves on it, which meant if it had leaves on it, it had fruit. Because on the fig tree, the fruit comes and then the leaves come. So if the leaves are there, the fruit is there. So I can get something off the fig tree because the leaves are there. Gets up on the fig tree and there's no figs. Only leaves. Only looking good. Only presentation. Why is the fig tree story right here after the triumphal entry? What is it doing there? What is he trying to tell us? Now the next day, verse 12, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response to that, Jesus said, "Let no one eat from the fruit from you ever again." Is he talking about something other than the fig tree? Is he talking about where he just was? The triumphal entry, clearing out the temple. Look, don't eat of this anymore. This, we're cursing away with this. And then he's going to tell you another day of the week here what's happening. So Palm Sunday, Monday clears the temple, Tuesday the fig tree. Wednesday, the Bible's got nothing to say. We have no idea what happened on Wednesday. We don't know what he did. I'm not even going to speculate. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say anything about when. It was hump day. And everybody knows on hump day, you take it easy. He unfortunately did not have a disciple named Mike. Mike. So they all took the day off. I don't know why. Probably because Thursday was going to be such a busy day. He needed his rest. Thursday is the Passover meal, the Last Supper. In fact, in the Catholic tradition, some of the liturgical traditions, they call it Maundy Thursday. What in the world is a Maundy? M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy. Well, of course, I had to look it up. It is the first word in the Latin sentence that says, "A new covenant I give to you." So Thursday is New Covenant Thursday. There's a new covenant I give to you. He had already trampled the old covenant, turned over the temple. What's going on there is not right. Cursed the fig tree as a symbol of what's wrong with the old. And Thursday, he says, a new covenant, an updated version, I give to you, this new covenant, in his blood. Okay? Yes, the feasts and the offerings and the sacrifices all pointed to me, to this Thursday, to this Friday. And so that's what he's saying, a new covenant. You know, the thing about the Passover meal, Judas was there. That's when he had to, Jesus said, you know, one of y'all sitting right here is going to betray me. Like every good follower, everybody's like, because we've been with you 3 years. Every time you say something, it's true. So now you just said one of us, who we've been with for 3 years, walking, preaching, casting out, hanging out with, eating, one of us, for real? And even had to tell Judas, now go do what you got to do quickly. And even the other 11 still didn't know. He thought they were going to go do an errand. Well, he was going to do an errand because it's a busy Thursday. He goes and he gets the guard, the platoon of men, to come arrest Jesus. Now, Jesus at this point left supper and going to the garden to pray, to prepare for Friday. So he's praying, pray with me 1 hour. They don't. They come. So then the guard comes after prayer. Judas comes up, kisses Jesus. That's the dude. Isn't that something? I'm going to kiss the guy. That's how you know who it is you're coming to arrest. So I kiss him. They come and arrest him. You know, Peter, quick draw, cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus picks the ear up, puts it back on like nothing, right? And who'd you come to get? We came to get Jesus. Which one of y'all is Jesus? I am. Everybody falls down. Love that part of the story. Everybody fall down. He says, I am. Like he was God or something. Everybody falls down. They get up. They take him. They take him. It's still Thursday night, y'all. And night shift was in session. So they take him to a series of illegal trials. Each one of them was an illegal trial, and each one of them found him guilty. Now, remember, they're under Roman rule, so they can't do nothing without permission. They have decided, because the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees conspired because of Palm Sunday and all the years beforehand, they were taking Jesus was taking their livelihood by being so fabulous. Okay, and so the people are following him. In fact, it says in there, that, what are we going to do? Because they're following him. Well, we got to conspire. So they've conspired, but now they can't get rid of him without Rome's permission. So they take him to Pontius Pilate. You probably know the story. So he goes to Pontius Pilate. They have a little back and forth. Jesus doesn't say a whole lot. And sometimes we lose it in the scripture. That's why I love some of the newer versions. People say, well, he didn't say he was God. Yeah, he did. Pilate asked him, he said, yeah, you said it right. It's like Jesus said, I'm about to date myself. Word. Yeah, I am. And Pontius Pilate, the Roman guy, is like, I don't find any fault in him. But because he was a politician, and a politician in trouble, he's like, I don't want these people going over my head saying he ain't doing right. He's not leading us right. He's got this whole place jacked up. So he's like, well, do what you want with him. So then it's now Friday morning, and they are going to crucify him. So we're on Friday, which the church calls Good Friday. There is crucifixion. So they make him carry his cross. They take him to the place of crucifixion. It is a horrible execution. Crucifixion is bloody and horrible and cruel and terrible. And nothing quick about it at all. Why in God's mind would he choose to allow himself this kind of thing? Even so much so that the prophet Isaiah said it pleased God to bruise him. My finite mind can't wrap around that. That all sin God put on Jesus' account. All sin before, all sin present, all future sin, all sin put on the Lamb of God, Jesus. And so he paid the price for sin. And God was satisfied concerning sin because of what Jesus did at the cross. I can only echo what the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross said when he saw this happening. Surely, he was and is the Son of God. How many crucifixions has he been a witness to? And this is a unique one. He said, this man must be the Son of God. That was Friday. Friday, so he dies on the cross. He dies. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. They take him off the cross, and they get his body, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. Okay? They put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They put him in the tomb. They roll the big rock. It's sealed. They put a whole battalion of guards out there. The guy's dead. Why are we guarding this tomb? But we're out there guarding this tomb. All of us. So that's Friday. Friday came to a close. He's in the tomb. Saturday, Jesus is in the tomb, in a guarded tomb. Jazzy Easter comes. The women beat everybody because they're going to minister to the corpse. They get there and the rock has already been rolled away. Who beat us here? They go in and the angel says, what y'all looking for? Not this Jesus who's alive. So that's that week from Sunday to Sunday. From Sunday to Sundays. The Jews went from Palm Sunday, Hosanna! Deliver us, Lord! Reclaim the throne of David! To Friday, I forgot to say, they were yelling something different. Crucify him! Kill him! We want nothing to do with him! He making life difficult for everybody! What they don't realize, and I alluded to earlier, and I want to say now, they thought their greatest need was deliverance from Roman captivity. But the king who rode into town knew their greatest need was deliverance from sin. That their greatest need was to be in a real relationship with God. And the only way to do that, to accomplish those things, was to go to the cross and to pay the sin debt. And he did. That's what I love about Sunday morning is the tomb is empty. The price was paid, which meant, I don't have to do anything in regards to my sin. I don't have to light a candle. I don't have to say a prayer. I don't have to do a good deed. I don't have to give a certain amount to somebody. There's nothing I can do to accomplish what Jesus did at the cross. There's nothing I can do. Then Sunday morning, the empty tomb is just saying, not only has the check been paid, there's hope. There's hope. The empty tomb means hope. That it ain't over. When the world thinks it's over, when physical death has come, it ain't over. There's hope. If that, as Paul said, if that was true, that it was over, we're most miserable. Without the resurrection, we might as well just quit. But the resurrection, the tomb is empty. So that's Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. What a great thing. We get to celebrate next week the risen Savior who loved us so much. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're not in relationship with him like that, you can see me after service. I'll be wearing a white t-shirt with long sleeves. And I would love to talk to you about it. If you need to talk about it. So that next Sunday when we all come together, you can jam like the rest of us about how fabulous Jesus is. Amen. Amen. Amen.